Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. I hope you're ready to turn some pages today. One person asked me before, it was Tim Stolkoff. He said, do I need my Hebrew Bible or my Greek one today? And I said, both. It's topical. We're going to be moving around quite a bit this evening. And it's ironic that Brother Soret is away. He was my homiletics professor. But I think I'm breaking a few rules because I only have 2 points tonight. So it's going to be a little bit different, but Lord willing, I trust it'll be a blessing. The Lord availed for my wife and I to be able to go back to Oregon a couple of weeks ago. It was an answer to prayer for myself. It was the first time I had been able to be back home in Oregon in over 2.5 years. And it was a huge blessing to go back, see my church family, see relatives I've not seen in quite a while. And it was just a wonderful time. We had 2 weeks there, and we were on, praise the Lord, a tourist budget, so we were able to spend more than we normally are on some special things. One of the things we did is that we went out to the coast, to Seaside, Oregon, and we spent quite a bit of time out there. We arranged for our kids to be watched by my parents, and we went out there, spent the day out there. We went shopping. We had dinner. We went to the Tillamook Cheese Factory. They sell Tillamook cheese here in North Carolina, but it's expensive. We went to the cheese factory, got some free samples, bought some cheese. We just had a great time, a good time of fellowship. And believe it or not, actually, when we went to the coast, one of the reasons we went home early is because it was so cold. We bought sweatshirts, but we still froze our way out, and we had to leave early because it was so cold. But it was a wonderful time. You know, one of the things I was thinking about is that I enjoyed the fellowship I had with my wife. We enjoyed very intimate time together at the coast, being there at the different places, shopping. It was just a wonderful, fruitful time for my wife and I just to be together in Oregon. Very special. And it's something, as a husband, they should long and desire to have with and towards their wife, that intimate walk with your wife. But this evening, I want to talk about a walk with Christ that should be just as intimate, just as intimate. When I was in Seaside, I thought of this thought. My wife is someone worth walking with. She's a wonderful person. But this is the title of my message, Someone Worth Walking With. And Christ, ultimately, is the one we should look forward to walking with. And here's my main point for tonight. Despite any cost, you must strive with all of your heart to walk with Christ. Despite any cost, you must strive to, with all of your heart, walk with Christ. Let's open in prayer. Father, I need your strength. Without it, I am nothing, and this is time wasted. But with your help and through your word, it would be a very valuable time for myself and those out there. I pray that your word would go forth in power in the way that you want it to go forth, that just what needs to be said would be said through your strength. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. When I was doing a study on a walk with Christ, there's 3 words, one Hebrew word and 2 Greek words that I'm looking up, and I'm going to give you a little bit of an introduction before we get to Isaiah chapter 2 and elsewhere. In Hebrew, there's a word halak. It means to go or walk in the literal sense. In the figurative sense, it means to conduct or to follow a manner of life. In Greek, there's 2 words used. There's poreomai, meaning to go, or to order one's life, to become one's adherent. And another Greek word, peripateo, meaning to walk or to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself. In all 3 meanings, there's a common thread. And by the way, these are the words that are used in conjunction with walking with God, walking with Christ. These 3 different words throughout Scripture. But they have a common thread in the figurative sense. There is a sense of conformity to a specific pattern. A conformity to a specific pattern. At the same time, we're not discussing the conformity of standards. It's naturally inclusive, though. It would include standards, but it goes beyond that. Not just standards. This is referring to marking the very lifestyle of one and then trying to formulate your entire life to meeting that standard. The standard, of course, for us is Christ. Christ is our standard. Beyond rule conformity, this is trying to catch the very heartbeat of God Himself in such a way that your life is formulated to the very image of God Himself in such a way that your life, both in conduct and in character, matches the image of Christ in the Bible. This is the goal. You know, this is the basis of the relationship that Enoch had with God. The Bible says in Genesis 5:22 that Enoch was not because he walked with God. Noah was one that walked with God. In Genesis 6, 9, the Bible says that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. It's this walk that Job no doubt had, a man that eschewed evil and feared the Lord, that eschewed evil. Moses had this walk with the Lord. Exodus 33, 11 says that about Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Face to face. There was an intimacy there. There was a walk with God. This is also descriptive of Abraham's walk. He was called a friend of God. This is the fulfilling of 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is learning true and deep intimacy with God. This is learning to walk with Christ. We need to find out that Christ is someone worth walking with. Someone worth walking with. So when we see these words, we're going to find out that there's this sense of conformity to the image of Christ. And again, it includes rules, but it goes far beyond that. So number one, I want you to notice your invitation. Your invitation. Number one, to walk with Christ, your invitation. Isaiah 2, verse 5, it says, O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. The first thing we can note about walking with God in the invitation is that it's designed for God's people. This walk with God is designed for God's people. In the context of Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah is a prophet to the children of Israel, to the tribes, kingdom of Judah, to be specific. But there's an application here. He's calling the people of Israel to walk with God. We can fully apply that to our lives. God wants his children, his people, to walk with him. This idea is further explained also in Ephesians 2:10. It says, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. God wants his people to walk with him. Acts 9:31 says something on a similar line. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Walking in the fear of the Lord. God wants his people to walk with him. Again, that can also be seen in Psalm 119:1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the fear of the Lord, who walk in the law of the Lord. Did you know that if you do not know Christ as your Savior, you cannot truly walk with God? You can seek God. The Bible says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. But you cannot have an intimate relationship with God. You cannot walk in close fellowship with the Lord if you do not know Christ as your Savior. So the first thing we can find about this invitation to walk with God is that it's designed for God's people. Secondly, I want to show you this. It's also designed for all people. And I'll explain that in a moment. It's designed for all people. The specific intimacy of it is only possible with God's people, but it's designed for all people. And for that, we want to turn to Colossians 2, verse 6. Many of you have this memorized. Colossians 2, 6. The Bible says, As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You know, since God likens the Christian walk to the same way in which we accepted Christ as our Savior, then by looking at what God has said about salvation, we can find out a little bit about what God wants for the Christian walk. And one of the things we know about salvation is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God meant for everyone to come to knowledge, to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. But the Bible says he died for all. The Bible says, for all have sinned, so all need Christ as their Savior. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. There's a punishment. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Our sin separates us from God in such a way that we need someone's help, not our own, to fix that relationship. Of course, you and I know that the solution to that is Christ. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since God likens the walk with him to the same way we get saved, realizing that there's a need and that Christ has fulfilled that need, and that's how we come to know Christ as our Savior, that's also how we need to walk with Christ, is realizing that there's a need for it that only Christ can fill. You see, we're trying to move to Christ, not have Christ move to us. It is specifically for God's people, but God meant it for all people at the same time. God wants all people to walk with him. So let me ask you, are you eligible for a walk with Christ? Are you eligible for a walk with Christ? If you know Christ as your Savior, the answer is yes. If you do not, then of course the answer is no. You're not eligible. You need to know Christ as your Savior. So that's point number one, your invitation. And we'll spend a little bit more time here with point number two. I want to look at your expectation. Your expectation. I want to see five things that we can expect from God when we're walking with him, and then five things God expects from us when we walk with him. There's many more. There's many more we could go into. This is a broad subject, by the way. If you look up walking in God or walking in Christ, walking in the Lord, type that in. And then if you think of different nuances in the Bible that you could try for searches, many, many verses pop up. Hundreds pop up. It's a very broad topic, so we're just scratching the surface. But these are some very interesting things. So what you can expect from God. What you can expect from God. Number one, illumination. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 15 says, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." John 8:12 is another verse that falls into this category. It says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Did you know that if you're walking with Christ, you're following Christ in an intimate relationship, he will illumine your path. He's the one guiding your steps. The Bible says, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." Did you know that if you're walking with Christ, the very steps you take, the very path you follow, the very future that you believe to be choosing is one that should be and ought to be and will be guided by Christ if you're walking with him? He will illumine your path. Illumination. Number two, what you can expect from God. And I put this gratification, but what I mean by it is that he will bestow special blessings on you. I will preface that. This is Revelation 3:4. Turn to Revelation 3:4. Some of the blessings you get from walking with Christ may not be enjoyed until you're in heaven. You know, he doesn't promise us riches and wealth on this side of eternity, but he does promise riches and wealth in the sense of your soul being at ease and your soul being at peace with God. But the actual blessings and gratification of it may not come. It may, but it may not come fully until we're with Christ in heaven. The Bible says in Revelation 3:4, it says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." These people had an intimate relationship with the Lord, and part of their reward was going to happen when they get to glory. They shall walk with me. That's future tense. They're going to someday. During that time, it was not so. Gratification. The Lord will give special blessings to you. The Bible says in Zechariah 3:7 in the same category, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and thou shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." There is a special blessing for those who are walking with Christ. You can expect this from God if you're walking with Christ. Number three. And I'm going to use the same word, but in two different sentences. Three and four, both protection. But number three, protection against condemnation. Protection against condemnation. Number four would be protection against sin. Number three is protection against condemnation. Romans 8:1. The Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The Lord will protect us against condemnation. And you know what? Really, I broke this into two categories, too, under three, protection from condemnation. There's two aspects to this. I don't mean to get too technical, but this is important. The Lord protects us from condemnation in the eternal sense. You know, when we stand before Christ someday, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and you stand before God, Christ is the one that God is seeing. It's your righteousness, or is Christ's righteousness imputed to you eternally. You are free from condemnation before God. Satan has no grip. He has no power. The Bible says that Christ has pronounced you free from the eternal condemnation of an eternal punishment in hell. Christ has pronounced us free. But there's the second part of the verse, Romans 8:1. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Did you know that there's also a positional freedom of condemnation? Positional? If you're walking with Christ, it automatically means that there's not sin in the way. That relationship with God is clear, is intimate, is free. Because you can't be walking with God and walking in sin. It's impossible. You're doing one or the other. But if you are walking with God, then your heart is free from sin. And there is a sense that you're free from condemnation of a guilty conscience. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You're walking with Christ. You're not free, or you're not bound by a guilty conscience. Have you ever had a time in your life, if you're a Christian, you would have this, I've had it many times, where you've sinned, and you've done something wrong, and you know it. And you go to the Lord in prayer, or you go to spend time in God's Word, and there is just such a burden. There's just such a sense of condemnation before God. Not in the sense that you lost your salvation, for we know that's impossible, but in the sense that that relationship is not sweet, is not clear. There's something standing in the way. And you know, this verse does not apply to you. You're not free from condemnation. It was interesting, when I was in India a year ago, at the Bible Institute, some of the Bible Institute students came up to me and were showing me their Nepali Bible. It was the older one. And it was translated from a poor text. And it was missing the second half of Romans 8, verse 1. It says, it just said in their Bible, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And it stopped. Didn't have to them that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we talked about that a little bit. But it's interesting that this is in the Word of God, that we can be free from this condemnation of not only our eternal state, but also our relationship with God, our positional relationship with God. And so number three, and what you can expect from God is protection from an eternal punishment, but also protection in the sense that you know positionally your relationship with God is clear, is sweet. Number four, protection from sin. Protection from sin. For this, we attach Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This, to me, is an amazing, amazing verse. To give you a little bit of a Greek lesson, in the Greek, there the construction of this verse has what's called a oume with an aorist subjunctive. Oume are two negative particles in the Greek language. It's almost saying like not, never, or no, not, never, no, not. And it's coupled with the subjunctive verb. Now, we don't really have this in English, but in Greek, usually or often, an indicative mood is used with verbs to portray a sense of reality from the viewpoint of the speaker. Now, I may hold a pen, and holding that pen, I may drop it on the ground intentionally, and I would say, I dropped the pen to the ground. It's reality from my viewpoint. That's the indicative mood. Well, when they reach the mood of potential, that's when a subjunctive mood is used. And I want to explain this because this is neat and this really relates to this verse. The subjunctive mood is used. And that has the idea of the mood of potential. If I am being careless with the pen and I'm kind of fumbling around with it, I may say something like, I may drop the pen to the floor. Not necessarily has happened, but it could happen. That's a subjunctive mood. Well, in this verse, it has ume with the aorist subjunctive. When you use one negative particle, it's strong and negates the action of the verb. Even in English, we do that. Don't go through the door. You negate the action of the verb. But if you use two negative particles, it becomes stronger. But when you use two negative particles coupled with this aorist subjunctive, this is what Daniel Wallace says about it. When you use ume with the aorist subjunctive, it rules out even the idea as being a possibility. So it's not just saying that that might happen. It's saying even the very concept of it happening is impossible. The very concept. It's very strong in the Greek language. And what God is saying here in Galatians 5:16 is, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. By the way, it's a command. It's an imperative. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Shall not, as you may with the aorist subjunctive, mean even fulfilling the flesh is an impossible idea for the Christian. Reason being that if you as a Christian are walking with Christ, Christ is in control and Christ can never, it's impossible, lead you to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Christ won't do that to us. He won't do that to you. This is strong language in the Greek. It's impossible for a Christian to fulfill the lust of the flesh when you're walking with Christ. It's protection from sin. That's what you can expect from God when you're walking with Christ. You know, if you're not walking with Christ, you have no form of protection against sin, because you're ignoring the one that conquered sin on the cross. So number four, protection against sin. Number five, what you can expect from God is edification. Edification. He will edify and cleanse you. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, 1 John 1. We're going to read verses 7 through 9. It says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But did you catch verse 7? "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." You know, we cannot take a claim right now and say, "I am a perfect person, I've arrived, and I'm free from all sin and influence of it." That's impossible for any person this side of eternity to claim. We're still in our flesh, so we're still going to struggle with sin. You have weak points. I have weak points. They must be surrendered to Christ. But do you know what's going to happen? If you're walking with Christ, if we have fellowship one with another, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we're walking with Christ, he's going to show us the weak spots in our lives. He's going to show us the sin, because we better not say we have no sin. That's what verse 8 is saying. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We have sin. But if you're walking in the light, the Lord will bring that to the surface, gives you a chance to deal with it biblically. And thereby, you are edified. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. As you walk with Christ, don't forget you're walking with someone who's absolutely perfect and you're not. So therefore, if your walk is intimate, you're going to notice areas in your life that doesn't match up with Christ. Those are going to be pointed out to you. As they are, you should be taking care of them before the cross of Christ. As the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, you know, you can't ignore your sin. As Christ reveals it to you, you must get it taken care of. So what can you expect from God? You can expect, first off, illumination. He will guide your path. Gratification, he will bestow blessings on you. Protection, in the sense of eternal protection and positional protection against condemnation. You can expect protection from sin, and you can expect edification. Now, what can God expect from you? What can God expect from you if you're walking with God, if you're walking with Christ? And for that... let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4. The first thing God can expect from you is obedience. Is obedience. You must obey God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 13, verse 4, "And ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him." Chapter 19, verse 9 says something very similar. I'll read it. You don't have to turn there. "If thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee besides these three." In the context, that would reveal what he's talking about. But he's saying, walk with me, obey my commandments. Part of walking with God is obeying God's word, is obeying the word of God. Number one, what God can expect from you. It's obedience. Number two, God can expect submission. Submission. He can expect submission. You must submit to God's leading or God's specific call. For that, I think of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. For submission. It says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk." God has a specific plan for each person. Each person. Pacific plan. You know, God has not called everyone to ministry, but he has called everyone to a pacific vocation. It's not just saying, hey, if it's not ministry, I can do whatever I want. There's something pacific the Lord has for you, has for me. And he said, wherever the Lord has called you, it's different. He's distributed it to everyone. But whatever it is, you must walk in it. It requires submission. The Bible says something similar in Colossians 4:17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. It requires submission to the will of God. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The vocation wherewith ye are called. If you're walking with Christ, God can't expect from you submission to his will. Remember, it's not bringing God to your will. You're submitting to his will, what he has for you. So number one, God can expect obedience. Number two, submission. Three, God can expect you to be teachable. God can expect you to be teachable. You know, that this is different from obedience. You can conform and obey a simple rule. You can conform and obey it. But it's one thing to have it taught to you where it's now implemented in your life in such a way that if the authority was not there to command it, you would still do it. You're teachable. You've learned something of God. You've learned something of that intimate relationship, and now you're practicing it in your daily walk. For this, we have Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. You must be teachable. If you're walking with Christ, you must be teachable. Number four, if you're walking with Christ, God expects separation. God expects separation. This was mentioned earlier in the message, but Psalm 119:1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. In order to be undefiled, you have to touch not the unclean thing. There is a sense of separation for those who are walking with God. I think also of Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And what the Bible says there about separation and about not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? There is a separation implied for those who are walking with God. Why not? God said that you should not make his name common or profane. His name is completely holy. And if you're walking with God, it means you're not walking with the world over here because you're close to him. And he has nothing to do with the world. You're walking close with God. Demand separation. Last of all, what God can expect from you is affection. Love. Affection. 2 John, verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. I was mentioning earlier in the beginning how I enjoyed the relationship with my wife. It was intimate. We were together. We were spending time together. We love each other. And we were together there at Seaside, Oregon. And that was wonderful. This is love, that you walk after his commandments. If we love God, if we truly love him, we're going to go to him. We're going to conform to him. We're going to show that affection to him. If not, we're going to be trying to force him to our style because we want to fulfill some sort of pride standard we have in our own hearts. Very dangerous. So, in conclusion, logic would deduct that if you are not obedient or submissive or teachable or separate or loving, then you are not walking with Christ. If you're not walking with Christ, something is wrong. You're missing something that God has said all over the Old Testament, all over the New Testament. We're scratching the surface. God wants an intimate relationship with you. He wants it. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. It is so much wanted by the Lord that he made it a command in many instances. But if you're refusing to be obedient to God's word, submissive, etc., then you're not walking with Christ. You're not walking with Christ, and you're missing the boat. Rather, instead of working on, you know, sometimes we see a weak area, and yes, as God reveals weak areas in our lives, we are under God's accountability to work on that. If he points out, you know what, you're not being an obedient person, that's sin. The Lord shows you scripture. He lays it on your heart. We need to work on that. But as a whole, we need to work on walking with Christ. Did you know it's possible to be obedient to a rule without walking with Christ? But it is impossible to walk with Christ without being obedient to the rule. If you are close to the heart of God, the other things will fall into place. If you just say, well, okay, I can be more obedient, you're missing the point. You want to walk with Christ. Be close to Him. Those things will fall into place. If the Lord has revealed something in your heart, you're under obligation to get it fixed if you're going to be submissive to God's will. You know, the goal, again, as deducted in those three words, is an intimate relationship with Christ that's pursuing not the rules of God. It includes the rules of God. It's pursuing the heart of God. Now, one of the reasons we looked at Children's Church of the day, one of the reasons Saul was rejected was because he was not a man after God's own heart. It says that in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. He was not a man after God's own heart. The Lord was seeking a man after his own heart. We need to seek the very heart of God, and these things will fall into place. God can expect something from us. But it is so wonderful that we can also expect those good things from Him if you're walking with Christ. Let's bow our heads and close your eyes. Bow your heads and close your eyes. I did mention the gospel. And perhaps you're not eligible for a walk with Christ because you have never accepted Christ as your Savior. There are those here that would be more than willing to point you in the way of the Savior. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, and you realize that you need to have Christ in your heart, would you raise your hand? I would just like to pray for you. Nothing more than that won't embarrass you. If you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, and you're struggling with that, and you're just asking one of us to pray for you, I'd like to pray for you. If you'd raise your hand, I'd pray for you. If you would say, also on a different note, Tim, you've mentioned different things about being obedient, submissive, loving, teachable, separate. The Lord has convicted me, this could be broad, but the Lord has convicted me of a specific area in my life where I have not been walking with Christ, where I've not been seeking the heart of Christ. The Lord's convicted you of something that you have failed to do in walking with Him. Would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you as well. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that. There are others? The Lord has specifically pointed out something in your heart where you have failed to walk with Christ. You'd like to confess that as sin and get that taken care of tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for Christ. I thank you that it's even possible for a sinful human being to walk intimately with one who is completely holy. But you do make that possible through Christ. I thank you for the word of God that shows us the standard in which you have for us to walk with you. I do pray for these that rose their hand, mentioning specific areas in their lives where they've not been walking with you. Lord, thank you for their tenderness, and I pray that you'd give them the strength and the courage to get that taken care of in your eyes, that they would confess that as sin and get that taken care of so they might walk more closely with you. Thank you, Lord, for your word and what you'll do in hearts in this time. In Christ's name, amen.